to Epiphany Fellowship's podcast, where our goal is to see people everywhere show off the glory of Christ in every area of life. We pray that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message and will allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly.
Y'all ready? Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and meet me in verse 12. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12. We're going to be at in 12 to 18, and then 24, 25 to 27, and then the last verse is verse 30. We read from the CSB version of the Bible, and so let's read on three. They're going to put it up on the screens as well. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, on three. One, two, three, read. Therefore, shine like stars in the world by holding firm to the word of life. Then I can boast in the But even if I'm poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad to have mercy. All right, skip down at verse 25. But I consider it necessary to send Epaphroditus, skip down to verse 30. Because he was, let me pray and then we can continue on with this sermon. Father, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And so, Lord, I've done what I could in my own humanity, as I studied your word, asking the Holy Spirit to enlighten to me what you have called me to say to your people. Now the moment is here where I stand before your people, still weak and in need of the Holy Spirit to preach through me. Lord, all my study, I've submitted to you. And so in this very moment, I submit my preaching to you. The proclamation of your word, I still submit to you. Speak through me. Use these words, use these lips of clay that I may proclaim the truth and nothing but the truth, because we understand that the truth sets us free. And your will for our lives is to be free people. Father, give me clarity of mind. Give me concision of speech and conviction of heart. I beg of you now. Pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, and every glad heart said, amen. You may be seated. Today we start our summer series entitled Recentered, how to shift life with God to its proper place. And when it was brought to the elders what we were going over this this summer for our series, I thought of the word shift, but what came to my mind was my father. When we were younger, he drove a stick shift. It was a white Volkswagen's two-door stick shift that had mostly tools in the car that we couldn't even get in. But one of the things in him having this stick shift, he was teaching us the difference between a manual and an automatic transmitted car. He said one of the indicators to shift gears in this manual car is to listen to the sound of the engine. He then displayed what it looked like to shift by listening. He would sit there, I just want to paint the picture for you. He would sit there and he would grab the stick shift and he would jiggle it to make sure it was in neutral. And then as he did that, he would put his foot on the clutch and then shift in the first gear, and then we would take off. Sitting there, I thought it was the coolest thing. If you asked me to drive one a day, I wouldn't know what to do. I have a little idea, but he would shift, he would be in first gear, and he would take off, and you would hear the engine start from a low tone up to the highest. He would go, and right there at that semi-peak, he would then shift his foot off of the gas and onto the clutch, and then bang, drop that thing in the second gear. He would continue to do that same thing as he listened to the engine to give him his signal of when to shift. What am I trying to say? That many of us are still in neutral, wondering why we're not going anywhere. Some of us have shifted out of first gear, but we are tearing our car up because we haven't shifted in time to make sure that we're okay in the time frame of shifting. Much if not because we have the tool. The clutch is there, the shift is there, the wheel is there, the car is on, all these things have been done, but the problem is we don't know how to use the tools that's been presented to us. And literally through the Anchored series, literally we've been getting tools in knowing how to anchor ourselves in God. But what's interesting is in order to shift or realign or recenter, there has to be a standard. Okay, y'all mighty quiet on me today. Many of us have made ourselves the standard in which we realign with. Many of us have created a platform for ourselves, and so when things go right or things go wrong, how we gauge it is not through the biblical lens of who the standard is, it's through how we look through the thing, how we did the thing. Let me rush to it because y'all still looking at me funny. The standard is Jesus Christ. There's no way around it. No way over it, no way under it. The only one you should build your life to look like is Jesus Christ. And here's my prayer for us today, and I'm sure the power of the pastors will have prayers for you to take away from their sermon. My prayer is that we would do the work of recentering our lives to its proper place. Before you jump over and skip what I just said, I want to pray that you do the work of recentering your life to its proper place. And that's what I want to talk about today. I like to tag this text in our exchange, we have work to do. Look at your neighbor, say, we got work to do. That neighbor doesn't want to do anything but go to brunch now, but look at another neighbor, say, we got work to do. We come to a Pauline epistle written to the church at Philippi. First time we hear of Philippi is in Acts chapter 16, where Paul is doing a journey and meets a God-fearing woman named Lydia, who then aids the ministry. Time goes on, and Paul does what he does best. He checks in on the church. It's good shepherding right there. In his checking in of the church, Paul has an encouragement, but also he even challenges God's people. He says in verse 12, I hope you didn't put your Bibles away because that's where we're going to spend all of our time. Verse 12 of chapter 2, it says, therefore, my dear friends, just as you have, watch this, always obeyed. This is the crazy part. So now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's interesting here, the word selection that Paul uses. Paul says, just as you always, watch this, the curse word for the Christian, obeyed. We don't like words like obey. See, I told y'all, that's why y'all quiet. We don't like words like submit. We don't like those type of words. We don't like them because they require us to do some work. These points that I'm going to give you aren't deep, but they are profound. Although they are deep and profound, to the ear, they seem simple. But to the heart of the believer, it's extremely hard. Here's my first point of three. Obedience requires work. I can tell you this, that as a believer, there are many things that you can't run away from. And here are some of them. Obeying, obedience, and submission. One more time. You as the believer cannot run away from a lot of things. But I'm going to tell you one very specifically. You cannot run away from submitting and obeying the Lord. You want to know why? It's because you don't own anything. The very breath you just breathed is borrowed.
Come on now.
Many of us take it for granted. You just breathed another breath and didn't thank the Lord for it. Because we are on borrowed time, we need to obey and submit to the one who is in charge of everything. Ooh, Lord, tough crowd. One more time. Because we are on borrowed time, we need to obey and submit to the one who is in charge of everything. Amen. Some of y'all just said amen because you didn't want me to say it again. But because we are on borrowed time, you and I need to obey and submit to the one who is in charge of everything. The one who owns everything. We must submit and obey to the God who has saved us. What is obedience? We all like to define terms. Some of us don't like to define terms, but we have our own definitions of what they are. So I'm going to give you what the biblical definition is of obedience. Y'all ready? Yeah. Obedience is the practice of following the rules, commands, and laws of another. I got another one for you because y'all didn't like that one. Obedience is the right response of people to the commands of God. Watch this. It's in the text. I'm swiftly moving. Obedience is how you work out your salvation. Okay, it's all right. If y'all don't clap now, maybe you'll clap one day. Paul says, you should continue to obey. Obey. If I had time, I would get into how we are called to not only obey God, but also obey the people that God has placed in our lives, such as leaders and pastors and, okay. Told y'all that obedience requires work. But since I don't have much time to go over the roles and responsibilities of the church and all those things, what I will say is you should know God's people. But you also should be known by God's people. I'll say it again, because some of y'all still trying to process the first 50 words I said before. You should know God's people, which means you should be in the covenant community that God has placed around you in the area in which you live, but you should also be known by those people as well.
Yes, sir.
It's one thing to know something or know somebody, but it takes some work to relinquish some of your deep, dark secrets to people who are not interested in spreading around your rumors, but are interested in helping you look more like Jesus Christ. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm gonna keep moving. Here's one commentator says it this way. It says, the one working in you, both the willing and the working, can be translated in as energized. It can be said that the one who is working for you energizes you to do the work. Okay. He is the one who fuels you to work. This word refers to the effective working. It's a present tense implied, which means to continue to work. I'm coming for you. I promise. It literally says that you're not working for a thing. You're working from a thing. Okay, we're gonna get that in a second. But the B part of verse 12 is hilarious to me. It says, "Obey not only in my presence, but even more in my absence." It's cautious against behavior based on Paul's presence rather than the heart and the motive.
Okay. Yeah.
It's interesting that Paul has to tell grown-ups to behave themselves. Don't you find that very strange? That Paul, gospel globetrotter, the writer of majority of the New Testament, that guy is talking to other working adults and tells them, y'all should obey even when I'm not there. Okay, y'all looking at me really funny. Some of y'all made the connection because you heard this when you got dropped off at your auntie and uncle house. When you got dropped off at your friend's house, your parent would say something like this. You better be on your best behavior. Listen to everything they say. Here's one that everybody can probably join the club on. Don't you be giving them a hard time. What was true was you acted a certain way in the presence of your parent.
Yes, sir.
And they wanted you to know that you shouldn't get any bright ideas while I'm gone. Now, then you had some other parents who gave permission to the aunts or uncles or friends' parents to whoop you if you did decide to get a bright idea. Paul is saying the same thing. He says, actually, scratch that. I need you to be better and more obedient while I'm gone than while I'm there. If I had to use my Holy Ghost imagination, I believe Paul would continue to write today and say that you should obey even the more because it doesn't matter whether or not I'm there. God sees everything. And watch this. The fact that he sees everything, he's the one who calls you to be obedient. Whether I'm here looking at you or not, your obedience is not predicated upon me being in your presence. If anything, your obedience should be displayed because of Almighty God who has the power to take you out, who has the power to do and justly, here it is, justly give you what you deserve is watching. He says, be on your best behavior. Because God has called you to be obedient. He says, obey, because when you obey, you are displaying the fact that you are saved. One more time. When you obey God, you are living out what it means to be saved. It's going to connect in a second for some of those. The reality that you belong to God, that's what it displays. Obedience shows that you belong to God. Obedience has a direct correlation to the work that must be done and put in by Christians. It's a must. We work for everything else. We're going to build our brands. We're going to build a house. We're going to build. But when it comes to things that actually matter, all of a sudden I'm too tired. I'm stressed out. I need a vacation. Let me be more direct with you. When it comes to things of God, when it comes to reading my Bible, I won't show self-control to put down my phone. When it comes to actually spending time and dwelling with others who believe the same gospel that I believe, I'm too busy. I have too much on my plate. All right. The work must be put in by the believer. Obedience has direct correlation to those who work. Now, in case you're sitting here confused because you believe that you are working to save yourself, let's just keep on reading. Verse 13 says, "For it is God who is working in you." Okay, so don't be confused anymore, everybody. God has already worked on your behalf. Yes, sir. Yeah. Okay. Y'all don't get happy because you really think that you could have done it yourself. You think that you could have saved yourself. You believe that if left up to me, some of us in here, we're natural workers, so we're like, we're problem solvers. Give me the problem. Let me tell you, I'm one of those people. I couldn't solve that problem. There ain't no way in the world. There's other things that I can't solve either. And so what has to be a reality for me is, though I am limited, there is a limitless God who I can put all my faith in. Okay. Make it real plain. Some of you know that my dad has Alzheimer's. I can't change that. But I can pray to the God who, watch this, orchestrated his very mind and can restore it. Okay. Come on. It is him who is working both, watch this, to will and to work according to his purposes. Notice it didn't say your purposes. Let me just say this. This message is not going to get any easier, so I brought my own amens. Not even from the first service, just with me, okay? Here we go. You often hear it said here at Epiphany Fellowship that we are working from our salvation, not for our salvation. It's the idea that we have been saved, but we are also being saved. Yeah. Whether you know it or not, you need to be being saved. Yeah. One more time. Whether you think it or not, you need to be being saved. Yeah. I thought y'all probably would have thought that I was messing up my words. No. I really mean it that way. Be being saved. There's a present saving that needs to happen for you and I. And here's the thing. I'm learning. I'm not old, and that's surprising to y'all. I'm not that old. But I'm learning that I can rest in God because he's still working on me, because the completion of who Vernon is not here yet. And will never come until he comes back. And so what you have to learn to do is rest in, I am weak. I am limited, but there's a strong enough God. All right. All right. Okay. Watch this. Even that type of faith and trust requires work. Now, let me do it out of the gate. It ain't easy work. Because if left up to me, I'm like, well, problem, solve it. Difficulty, fix it. Crack, repair it. But God in his infinite wisdom does things that just don't make sense to me. All right, that's not it. That was just a side note. I just wanted to throw that out there. But here's the thing that you should take courage in. While he's working, he's calling you to work. Gone are the days when we remain complacent Christians who do nothing, who think that because he saved us, we can float out to sea. He's calling you from what he has already done to do the work. Okay, all right. It's all right. Here it is. The work is being done to sanctify you. He does the work, ultimately on the cross, but he's doing the work so that it sanctifies you. That's point number two. I got one more point after this one. Here it is. Sanctification requires work. Yeah. I told y'all that these are really simple, and y'all get more quiet every time I continue to talk. And it's all right. It's okay. The same way in first service, so I know it's not just y'all. Verse 14 says, do everything without grumbling and arguing. Somebody said, oh, Jesus. I should have heard this morning when I got up this morning. Y'all know us. When it don't go our way, what's the first thing we're going to do? Complain. I can't believe it. I can. Because God is doing something in you in that moment. I'll get to that in a second. Okay. Verse 15. 15 says this. It says, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God, who are faultless. Oh, this is the part. In a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars. Paul, what you talking about? Let's define terms since we need to do that. We really do. I like to do it anyway. Sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the ongoing supernatural work of God to rescue justified sinners from the disease of sin and to conform them to the image of his son. Christ-like and empowered to do, watch this, good works. Where also do we see this idea? You see it if you flip over just a book in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, and we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Y'all don't get excited about that. Okay, let me keep reading. In which you previously lived according to the way of the world, according to the rulers of the power of the air. Skip down to verse 4. No, let's not do that. Skip down to verse 3. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out inclinations of our flesh and thought, and we were by nature children under wrath. Yeah. But verse 4 says, but God. Oh, man, I thought I'd get more amens on that one. But God, oh, I know why y'all didn't hear the rest of it, who is rich in mercy. What does he do? Because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive. You were once in this place, but now that I have rescued you, I'm calling you to be different. Y'all don't see it. Okay, verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 2. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not your own doing. Salvation is already done. Yes, Jesus Christ has done it. Uh-huh. You ain't got to worry about it. Uh-huh. Rest in that. But what you do have to worry about is doing the work and joining God in how he is sanctifying you. Okay. This also is a hard thing to do. You want to know why? Because in and of ourselves, we would be okay if we remain the same. You ain't got to tell me. I know it's true. It's areas in my own life that I'm like, Lord, you can do all the other things over there. But this right here, that's my joint right there. That thing right there, let me enjoy that. What the work in the working of sanctification happens when he has to break the thing that you are so entangled with. My question to you, what is God trying to change you in that you're still holding on to? What is the thing that God is trying to release you from? He's released you, one, from the grips of Satan, but he's also releasing you, present tense, from the bondage of sin and the effects that it has on our lives. It's an ongoing thing. The question is, are you joining God in what he's trying to purify in you? Here it is. Paul tells the church at Ephesus and also the church at Philippi that they are redeemed, they are called, they are cleansed to do the good works. And here it is. Paul is also telling the church in Philadelphia called Epiphany Fellowship to do good works. Watch this. Doing good works produces something in you. Yeah. Now, I don't want you to get confused. Because sometimes what we run to is you join the church, now do stuff. That's fine and dandy. I think more hands make light work. I believe that. I'm always trying to help people see that we need help. But the work that I'm interested in and that God is interested in is that, but it's also the work that needs to be done in the heart. You got to understand that God is calling you not to remain the same way. Because what's the point of him redeeming you if he was just going to let you remain the way you are? Let you have stinking thinking. Let you have them thoughts that keep you up at night. Or how about this, the actions that you continue to do. Watch this, in the dark. Thinking nobody sees. God sees it all. And he's saying, I did not save you. I didn't give my very precious gift in Jesus Christ for you to remain the same. I'm calling you to be sanctified. I'm doing something in you. God has a purpose and a plan, not just when Jesus went to the cross. He has a purpose and a plan for you now. And some of us will rush and say, well, I don't have to be perfect. God, in Genesis chapter 1, worked with absolutely nothing. And if I remain like absolutely nothing, surely he could work with me. Yes, that's true. But he didn't save you to work with nothing. He saved you to do the work so that you can, at the end of the day, look like the one who saved you. All right. I'm quitting. Submitting your life to doing the work that God has prepared for you beforehand is producing something in you. I can show you what it's producing. It's producing Christ-likeness. What does it look like to be Christ-like? Watch verse 15. It means to be blameless and pure. It means to be faultless. Watch this. In the presence of those who are wicked, crooked, and perverted. I'll say it one more time. He wants you to be blameless, faultless, and pure, not in the presence of the people who look blameless and present and pure. He's calling you to look blameless, present, blameless and pure in the world that you live in. All right. Here it is. This is the hard part that I have to do. I'm scared, not just for my generation, or the generations that's represented still in our society today. I'm afraid because the ones who are called blameless, pure, are looking like the crooked and the perverted people. I promise you, I'm not beating you up. This is just a hard word. And what I stood before all of you and said is I'll preach the word in season and out of season to correct, rebuke all the things. I'm doing it now. Okay, here it is. Not beating you up. I'm calling you to the standard that God has called you to. That you should build your life to look like Christ. And while I'm here, I'm going to go ahead and continue. That this generation, this society, everybody is beginning to look alike. I have to be honest and say I'm scared because we all starting to look the same way. And I'm not just talking about God's people. I'm talking about we look like the world. You can't differentiate between God's elect and the dead man walking. Because you do know that the people who are corrupt and perverted are dead people walking, right? But why throughout scripture do we hear life? God gives us life and life more abundantly. He tells to live and says that you would prosper. All those things, he says all those things because he's actually calling you to look like it. But we look like the mummies in which we live among. What Paul says is that we should shine like stars in the world. Here's the other thing. We shine for the wrong reasons. We shine for selfish motives, for our own glory. But Christ saved you to reflect him. Some of us remember what it was like when the light switch of our lives were off. God rescued you and snatched you up. And you say, man, I don't want to go back to that anymore. I think we need to get back to testimony service. I don't know when in the service is going to happen or if it's still going to happen on a Wednesday. I don't know, but I think we need to go back to it because some of that stuff scared me into trusting God even when I wanted to do that wrong thing. It pointed out that person who stood up there in that dark room said, man, the Lord snatched me out and he cleansed me up and I don't want to go back, or I'll go back, but I'm doing it as a light in the world. I wish we get back to people testifying, I was lost, but now I'm found. And watch this. I don't want to go back to the things I used to do. We need to be people who are fed up with our sin. Yeah. Be sick of it. Yeah. I'm gonna tell you why. This is rushing to my end. Because God's sick of it. If you want the things of God, study his word to see what he loves and what he hates. And watch this. If you don't have the heart for what he hates yet, and you don't have the heart for what he loves, pray that he would turn your heart to love what he loves and hate what he hates. He says, shine like stars. I just want to, for fun, just give you something. Maybe y'all know, they knew it, some of the people knew it in first service. But did you know that the sun is a star? Y'all knew that? Okay, y'all shaking your head. Okay. But did you also know that it's the only star in our solar system? Okay, nobody. Okay, yes and no. I hear you. Y'all too prideful to say yes or no. It's all right. I didn't know, okay? Now I know. Did you know that it's distinct from the rest? Did you know that the stars don't shine, they burn? Y'all knew that, okay. Well, I learned that. And it wasn't from like a class or anything. I was watching Encanto, our favorite movie in our house. And in Encanto, there's a song that says, that's entitled All of You. It's pointing to her love for the person, not what they can do. And so literally in the song, it says this: the stars don't shine, they burn. The constellation grow. I had to look up constellation. I didn't know what that meant. So I looked it up, and it's a group of stars that reflect another. And that's what you and I should be, a group of stars, whether we are together or apart, that reflect another. You and I should be stars that reflect the sun. You and I should be Christians that reflect Jesus Christ. That is our goal. We should be lookalikes of the one who sacrificed all for us. And you're sitting there wondering, what does this have to do with sanctification? Well, remember I said stars burn, right? But the same way your life is like a burning star being cleansed of impurities, being blameless, sweltering heat of life is purposeful. And watch this, when trials and tribulations come, don't look around asking, like, what's burning? Just look at yourself. When they come, you ain't got to look around. You ain't got to ask nobody, what's that smell? It's you. God is burning off the very things that he hates in you so that you can look more like Jesus Christ. You got to know. You got to know that like the stars in the sky, the way he designed the stars in the sky, he's designing you with a purpose and a plan. And what he's trying to do is help you look more like Jesus Christ. And any way he got to do it, he's going to do it because he's calling you to look like Christ. Y'all don't like that, though, because that requires work. I'm going to be honest. I don't like it because it hurts too bad. It's irritating. I talked about it in first service. I didn't have it in my notes, but I put it down because I remembered it. Thank you, Holy Spirit. An oyster is a very delicious meal. I love them. Me and my wife enjoy them often. But there's something interesting that some of you might also love too. It's pearls, right? You might have a collection of pearls. You might have your grandma's pearls, your mom's pearls, all those type of things, right? You have pearls. But did you know how a pearl is produced? A pearl is produced in the irritation of the oyster. Okay. The pearl would get a piece of sand, just one grain of sand into his mouth, and the irritation would try to push it out. But he couldn't get the grain of sand out. He couldn't get it out. And so what he does is he coats that piece of sand. And that piece of sand turns into what people pay hundreds and thousands of dollars for. Something as beautiful as a pearl is produced in the irritation of an oyster. Y'all looking at me funny. God is producing the beautiful pearl, but he's doing it by burning you up. He's doing it by watch this. The trials and the tribulations in life are only to produce something greater in you. Okay. Paul says Paul says, it's producing, it's sanctifying you, it's perfecting you. But it takes work. The work is submitting to what he is doing in you. The way you know what he's doing is in verse 16. It says, by holding firm to the word of life. How do you know what God is doing? He's laid it out for you. I don't know why we act so surprised about what God is doing and when trials come and why he's doing it. He told you already. Our problem is we don't really want to know what he says already. We want him to come with a new revelation. Lord, tell me that this is just going to send me my $1 million. You're like, if that's what you want, that's small to in comparison to what I can do for you. I'm producing you to actually be who I've called you to be. I'm calling you to myself. I want you to look like Jesus. We've gotten too comfortable with being here on earth, that we don't long for what God is getting ready to bring for us. First, we see that obedience requires work. Sanctification requires works. Last, and I'm done, sacrifice. Let me get a little closer. Sacrifice requires work. Verse 17, but even if I am poured out as a drink offering. Yeah. It's got me in first service. It's getting me again. Here it is. Even, this is what Paul says. Just look, I mean, if you ever feel down, I just pick up your Bible. Just do it. Just do it, y'all. Do it. It says, even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, his response is, I'm glad to rejoice. Paul says that if I die for you to remain in the faith, may it be. If I have to go through what I'm going through now, just so you can hold fast to God, may it be. And we don't get, listen, this ain't easy. But he's saying, if it costs me my very life, I'll give it up. You don't know that your irritation in life is producing not just something in you, but in somebody else. And so I know it's hard, but remain faithful to God. Stay faithful to what he's doing, because he's producing something in you, and he's producing something in the people around you, because they will see that you have endured this race called life. I'm almost there. Here it is. Paul essentially is saying, if I die, I rejoice because you remained steadfast in the faith. That's why in chapter 12, chapter 1of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 12, it says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Paul's dedication to God was most important. What's interesting is Paul's work ethic didn't start when God saved him. Paul was persecuting the very people he now calls friends. And I really do wonder, why, when we became saved, did our drive go away? Why did we become a coward? Why did we fold? Why aren't we bold now that Christ has saved us? Paul says, I do this for Christ's sake. Let me give you a brief example of this, and I promise you I'm done. Paul says, I've sacrificed my life. If I have to die for your faith, I will. For you to remain faithful to me, I will. But he also later on says that there's another brother who y'all sent to me. His name is Epaphroditus. He came to me, and he literally helped me. But while he was here, look at verse 25. It says, while he was here, he became ill. He became distressed. And watch this, y'all were sad about it. He said, indeed, he was sick, nearly died. But here, Here's Paul sometimes is right. I'm like, bro, you could have gave me the good news before you told me all of that. He says, however, God had mercy on him. And not on him, like he ain't just had mercy on your boy Epaphroditus. He also had mercy on me because he knew I didn't need no more sorrow. He says, in verse 30, he became so close to death. What was he doing that almost caused him to die? It says he was doing the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the lack. Paul's sacrifice, Epaphroditus' sacrifice. But I know y'all looking at me like he's a bad preacher. Because I got all the way down to verse 30 and I realized I didn't tell you what the therefore was there for in verse 12. Well, here is what the therefore is there for. Verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 2. Adopt the same attitude of Christ, who existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as a thing to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the position and the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, watch this, he humbled himself all the way to being obedient to the Father. Jesus Christ is obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, God has highly exalted him. And he has given him a name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess to Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Here is why I've encouraged you to be obedient. Here's why I've called you to remain and work for the sanctification. Here is why I'm calling you to sacrifice, because your Savior did. Paul says this, that you should be obedient even while I'm not there. You should sacrifice and actually grow in your sanctification even while I'm not there, because you are to live as Christ. My prayer for you today, that you would hear a word like this and you would say, Lord, what is the work you're calling me to do? Not for my salvation, but from it. I say it again, gone are the days where we are ignorant Christians. Gone are the days where we remain the same. Gone are the days where they can't differentiate between those who are perishing and those who have been redeemed. Father, I thank you that you don't leave us alone, but you give us an example of what it looks like to submit to you, Father.
Hello, this is Dr. Eric Mason, founder and pastor of Epiphany Fellowship. Thank you for tuning in today. Hopefully the word of God was a blessing to you. Also, if you want to help us build the kingdom from Philly and beyond, particularly in inner cities, partner with us today. And if you don't know Jesus as Savior, based on his death, burial, and resurrection, place your confidence in him and go from spiritual death to spiritual life. Tune in next time so we can see you go from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. God bless you. Take care. We love you.